Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly, to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and dishevelled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you.
Thank you so much, Keith. Well, we're now in week 6 of our Life in the Kingdom series, and so far we've learned that the gospel that Jesus came to teach was that the kingdom of God is at hand. And if we want to enter into that kingdom, then we don't start with rules, but we start with love. And this type of agape love that Jesus is talking about here is not one that we can just muster up ourselves. No, we need the Holy Spirit to come and transform our hearts. Now, the things that we can learn from the Sermon on the Mount are not just moral commands, but actually, Jesus is teaching us here about a whole new way to be human. And he starts with these verses with a warning. He says the words, watch out. Now, we use the words watch out when someone is about to get hurt or there is a near and present danger that might happen to them. For instance, like when a football is coming towards a poor unsuspecting person's head, we might shout, watch out. Well, what is Jesus warning us about here? Let's read. He says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying here, don't do good deeds. Actually, later on, he says, when you do good deeds, because he knows that for somebody who's living in the kingdom of God, that doing good is something that will just naturally flow from that person. And he's actually not saying here, only ever do anything good when you can be really sure that nobody can see you, because that is really weird and hard to live out. Can you actually imagine living in a world where we never did anything good if we thought somebody could see us? Now remember that Jesus says in Matthew, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, Jesus is interested in your heart and your motivation. He goes on to finish the sentence, don't do good deeds publicly, by saying, to be admired by others. That's where you've got one eye on the person that you're helping and another just looking around to make sure that people are watching. See, we cannot see the intentions or the motivations behind why people do things, can we? I mean, we can guess or we can have an inkling, but we never really know. But these motivations that are hidden behind why we do things are very important to God. See, the heart that is unseen by others is seen by God. We cannot trick him. Now, this week, I kept seeing these horrible little fruit flies flying around my kitchen, and I couldn't work out where they were coming from. I couldn't see anything off or rotten. And eventually, I just started to empty everything out of my fruit bowl. And when I got to the very bottom, there was a lovely green shiny apple. But when I picked it up and I turned it over, I saw it had this brown hole in the bottom and this gross liquid was kind of like pouring out. And that is where the fruit flies were coming from. See, I would have ever known that it was rotten because it looked good. See, fruit that looks good on the outside can be rotten to the core, and the same can be said about our hearts. Now, Jesus is calling us out on the reason behind why we do anything good. The truth is, though, that our motives are pretty complicated things for us to work out. Now, John Ortberg uses this phrase, approval addict, when he's talking about this. The problem with this constant seeking approval from others is that it's never enough. See, we get this little fix, but we need more and more approval from others and we'll never be satisfied. It's like any other addiction. So what ends up happening, it's kind of like we're on this treadmill where we're running really hard, we're putting so much effort in, but we're never getting to the destination that we want to be at. Jesus goes on to say this, that you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven when you do this. When you seek the approval from others, you might get it. You could get a pat on the back or a clap from your fellow man, and God just moves to the side and says, there you go. If that is what you want, you can have it. You have received the reward that your heart desires. He goes on to say, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets, calling attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward that they will ever get. Now, we still use this phrase, blow your own trumpet, when we're talking about someone who's going on and on and on about all the good things that they do. Jesus is being funny here. Let's imagine that the next time that we did something good, we all got a little trumpet out and blew it before we did anything. Silly, right? So next time that I'm helping a lady, an old lady, get to her car with her shopping bags, if I just before I did it, quickly got out of my bag, my little trumpet, just so that everyone can look and see, I'm helping this lady. Or how about these days, if I wanted to give some money and I was recording myself on my smartphone, and just before I clicked on the Just Giving link, I just recorded a little video. Click, click, look what I'm doing. That's silly. But we're much more subtle when we blow our own trumpets, aren't we? Which leads us really nicely onto the next word that Jesus uses, which is, don't be a hypocrite. Now, this word in the Greek is actually hypocrites, and it literally is translated as an actor or a stage player. When we blow our own trumpet, we get very good at acting or putting on a show. See, we nonchalantly drop into conversation about something good that we've done. We really need to make sure that other people know that we're doing good things. But we have to make sure that when we drop that into conversation, that we let people know that we don't really think it's that big a deal. We weren't really trying to blow our own trumpet, right? Well, we were, and it's quite an act. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward that they will ever get. You wanted to impress people? Well, your reward is you impress them. But you will have to keep on impressing people, and before you know it, you will be a slave to what other people think of you. He goes on to say, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay, so if we take this literally, it's pretty tricky, isn't it? Like, if we're going to do something good, we make sure that our left hand is behind our back just in case our right hand sees. It's a weird thing to do. It's like me saying to you right now, whatever you do, do not think about the pink unicorn. Don't imagine it. Don't think about it. Don't do it. What are you all thinking about? A pink unicorn. You can't help it. Well, I think this is talking here about something that just becomes so natural to you that you don't really think about it. It's not really a big deal. Like when you first learn to ride a bike, you have a lot of things to think about. You've got to think about starting and balancing and pedaling and steering and then stopping, which is the trickiest. And because you're thinking about all these things, you're pretty wobbly and you're not looking around at the view because you're concentrating so hard on what you're doing. However, when you master being able to ride a bike, you are not thinking about any of those things. You're thinking about where you're going, or you're enjoying your view, or you're feeling the wind in your hair and feeling the freedom as you cycle along. It's a bit like that. Once you stop thinking about what your left hand is doing, it can become second nature to you. And you can think about more interesting things and you can enjoy the view. You're free. So much so that if you're on a cycle and you stop for a break and somebody comes up to you and says, wow, you're pedaling and you're balancing at the same time. That's amazing. You just shrug your shoulders and say, it's no big deal, right? And if you have ever tried to teach a child to ride a bike, you realize that you can't really remember how it is that you do it. It becomes difficult to put into words. See, your arms have forgotten what your legs are doing. Just like Jesus is saying here, your left hand has forgotten what your right hand is doing. It becomes so natural to you. See, Jesus says, give your gifts in private and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. This is so interesting because Jesus is not saying do good things because it's the right thing to do, even though it is the right thing to do. Jesus is much more realistic about our need to be seen. C.S. Lewis says this, pleasure in being praised is not pride. The child who is patted on the back for doing a lesson well, the woman whose beauty is praised by her lover, the saved soul to whom Christ says, well done, are pleased and ought to be. For here the pleasure lies, not in what you are, but in the fact that you have pleased somebody you wanted, and rightly wanted to please. The trouble begins when you pass from thinking, I have pleased him, all is well, to thinking, what a fine person I must have been to have done it. It's not about receiving praise, it's about our heart. And Jesus says, don't make a song and dance about it. Do it quietly, for your Father sees you. He actually has a name that means this, El Roy, the God who sees. And I think we tap into something so beautiful here. And that is, he sees you. Your Father sees you. Now we all have this deep longing to be seen and known by a Father. And I don't know what your earthly father is like, but I know that no earthly father is perfect because none of us are. And if you are someone for some reason, for whatever reason, wasn't noticed by your earthly father, then this might be something that you really struggle with. This looking for that recognition and affirmation from everyone else, but there is a perfect heavenly Father who sees you. And he has always seen you. You don't need to show off in front of others to gain their acceptance or approval. Think of a small child and their daddy. When they're riding that bike for the first time and the dad lets go of the seat and the child realizes that they're doing it themselves, they'll probably shout out something like, "Look at me, daddy, look at me." It's natural and not unhealthy for them to seek the pleasure of their father. And for their fathers, it's only a joy to give. There's a deep longing to be seen and delighted in by a father, by a loving father. And as that child gets older, they might not shout, look at me, daddy, but that need is still there. It never goes away. I see it all the time on the football pitch when my 14-year-old son is playing. If he scores a goal or makes a really good tackle, he loves when his whole team give him a hug or ruffle him on the top of the head. But the first thing that that boy looks for is his dad's face in the crowd. Look at me, Dad. There's still a heart longing for this. Now, Jesus is saying here, focus on the Father. We are going to see a thread running through these verses about what it actually means to call God our Father. Guys, it's truly exhausting to keep up the act and show on whether it's impressing people with our clothes, with our knowledge, our stuff, or our prayers, or as Jesus says here, our goodness. See, the more we try, the tighter we become bound to the approval of others, and we find ourselves trapped in the never-ending cycle, and the fear of what others think of us becomes a snare. Well, how do we get free from the need to impress people? Well, Jesus says you could practice the spiritual discipline of secrecy. The reason he is saying we should do these things in secret is because it will liberate us or free us from the need for others to see. From the unhealthy, look at me. Now, if you recognize yourself as an approval addict, why don't you give it a go this week? Why don't you buy something for someone and give it to them, but do it in secret, don't tell them. Or you could give a donation to an organization, but don't tell anyone. Maybe memorize some Bible verses, and don't let anyone know. Give it a go, see how it goes. And when you do it, picture God the Father's face looking at you and smiling at you. Feel that the delight of the Father. And you will find that Jesus is telling the truth. It is better to give than to receive. When I was researching this week, I found something super cool. It's that science is literally backing up what Jesus says here. Why wouldn't it? Because he made us. So when we give to someone, it increases our production of dopamine, serotonin, and oxytocin. And it gives us something called a helper's high. And it doesn't just affect our mood, but it affects our overall health. Also, this is cool, the higher your levels of oxytocin, the more that you want to help. An article in Psychology Today says this: anytime we step outside of ourselves long enough to help someone else, something wonderful is waiting for us in return. The happiness trifecta neurochemicals are all boosted. So their conclusion, so give. Give often. Your brain has been created by God to be happier when you're generous. And even more interestingly, there is evidence that being stingy is not good for you. It's bad for you. It can lead to the release of the hormone cortisol. And that is the stress hormone, and it is linked to feelings of shame. See, Jesus goes on to say this: when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues, where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. See, Jesus is again not saying here, never pray out loud or never pray in front of people, because Jesus often prayed out loud and in front of people, right? That's not what he's getting at. If your motive for praying to your Father is to be seen by others, it's the wrong motive. And the reward, praise from others, will again be a poor substitute. Now, God's desire when we pray is for relationship and connection with us. So he's telling the people, don't worry what other people think about you. Find somewhere quiet where there's no distraction and pray to me. And he says, don't babble like the pagans who think that if they use a lot of words, they'll be heard. Don't be like them. Back in Jesus' time, many non-Jewish people would use special magic words or pray in specific superstitious ways, chanting the same words over and over again. And they sometimes used really complicated words, and they had rituals because they wanted to make their gods or their goddesses look upon them with favour. Now, this is a case of identity. We do not need to do this, chant and repeat things or use magic things to get God to look upon us or to love us or to manipulate him. You see, we don't need to make him love us because he already does. Even today, you might know some people that when they pray, their voice changes, they start using weird words, they start to pronounce things differently. We don't need to do that. He is our Father and he knows you. We don't need to use our words to try and manipulate him. Now, he's not saying, make sure you get in and get out quick either. Don't use a lot of words because he doesn't want to spend time with you. It's not like the way that I feel when I go to a GP appointment when I'm like, oh, I'm sorry to bother you. I'm just going to be in and out really, really quick. Or nowadays you can't even come with more than one thing, right? So if you've got two problems, you're going to have to make two appointments. God is not like that. If we do believe this about God, we believe that he thinks that he has more important people or more important things to think about than us. Remember, when you speak to him, he is listening because you are his beloved child. He's looking right at you. You have his full attention. Have you heard that in the last few months, one of the most Googled things is, how do I pray? How cool is that? That people in our nation, in our day, are looking for connection to the Creator. Well, Jesus is about to answer that question, how do I pray? See, the Bible is still so relevant for us right now. And let's look at what he says. It's important to note how he starts. He says, our Father. We start with this beautiful, intimate picture of a loving Father, and it creates a safe place for us. Now, everything that we say next stems from this truth. We are talking to our dad. You are a son or daughter. You are not fatherless. You are not a spiritual orphan. He is close to us. Next, he says this, may your name be kept holy, or hallowed be your name. This is a reminder that he is king. He is on the throne. He is creator of us, and he is creator of heaven and earth. He should be honoured. Well, at the beginning of this prayer, we are reminded of this incredible mystery, that the creator of heaven and earth is the one that we get to call our Father. It's mind-blowing. He says next, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We get this great explanation of the kingdom of God, God's will being done on earth like it's done in heaven. It's a way for us to express our heart's cry for things to be made whole, to be made right again. It's also us surrendering our will. We say, your will be done, not ours. Now, do you notice that this first section of the prayer is all about God and not about us? I think that's to get our minds off ourselves, because God knows what we're like. Now, the rest of the prayer is about our needs. Give us today our daily bread. We can and should ask God for our physical and our practical needs. And notice he says daily, give us today our daily bread. We shouldn't be praying this monthly or weekly or yearly. We should be doing this every day. It's also a reminder that we have nothing. What do we have that doesn't come from the Father? Be specific and receive from the Father every day. And then next, we look at our spiritual needs and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, how often do we need to ask for forgiveness? Well, how often do you sin? Well, the great news is that His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, it never runs out. I have this like really expensive perfume and I only just spray it so sparingly and I use it just on special occasions because I really don't want it to run out. Well, thank goodness that is not the way that God's forgiveness is. He lavishes it upon us. And then here, we also see the direct relationship between what we receive from the Father and what we give out. Again, we see they are connected. Next, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And finally, we are asking for the Father's protection. What a great thing to pray every day. Deliver us from the temptation to show off. Deliver us from the temptation to gossip. Deliver us from the temptation to be lazy. Whatever it is, it's a wise thing for you to deal with these things, these temptations, immediately. Don't let them build up. And then Jesus comes back after showing us this framework of how to pray, and he highlights something. And it's some of the most sobering verses in the Bible. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow, memorize that one and stick it on your fridge, right? See, Jesus also says, freely you have received, so freely give. Tom Wright says this, the heart that will not open to forgive others will remain closed when God's forgiveness is offered. You cannot say that you love God and you hate your brother. Now, the reason Jesus is so serious here about unforgiveness is because he knows what the consequence of the unforgiveness does to us. It's a stumbling block for true intimacy with the Father. And holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. See, the aim of forgiveness isn't actually about the other person. It's not about feeling good. It's about being free. And when you forgive someone, it frees you from the connection to that person. And it releases you from any control that we have over your life. He's telling us this because of his great love for us. His aim is always for relationship with his children, and he has paid the greatest price for this. So he takes anything that's going to rob us of this very, very seriously. He's paid the greatest price for it. Unforgiveness is one of the most toxic things that we can live with. It will not only torment you, but it can weigh so heavy on a person that they can actually get physically ill as well. And finally, Jesus goes on to talk about fasting, but he's given this very same message as he did when talking about giving and praying. He says, the intention behind fasting is not so that you can be seen by people that think, oh, how holy that person is. No, the intention behind fasting is so that we align ourselves with the kingdom of God. We don't need people to see or be impressed. So Jesus says, stop looking so tired. Do your hair, have a shower. He doesn't say, look so miserable so that people will say, what's wrong? He knows our heart. He's so practical here. And for the third time, he says something very significant. He has the same message. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. Again, your Father sees you. He notices you. Look to him. If you are a Christian, you are his child. You have been adopted into his family. You can stop fighting for someone, for anyone to see you because you are already seen and delighted in. In Galatians 4, it says this. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave but a child? If you are a child, you are also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. We all have this need to belong, but look to the Father to fulfill that need, not others. He can be trusted. Our hearts are crying out for something that cannot be found in other people. True freedom and fulfillment and purpose is found when we enter into the kingdom of God. Henry Nouwen says this, "I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. The relentless pursuit of affirmation and praise for others is rooted in a fear that they will leave or abandon you. This is why we have to maintain the show. But God will never leave you or abandon you. He promises us that. You have the chance to be freed from slavery into sonship." Jesus says, don't do like the people that he says everything they do is for show. Instead, be humble, knowing who you are and whose you are. I want to finish with this. As apprentices of Jesus, we are invited into the very same relationship he has with the Father. He says, "I have come to give you life and life in all its fullness." He came to make this life available to us. This is living in the kingdom of God. Who are the types of people who get this access to the Father? Surely it's just the super good, the saints, the really, really, really good people. Well, no. Jesus came to make it available to everyone. It's open to all. Anyone can enter into this life through Jesus, and you are included. We can make him our king, and we can become his disciple, and we can receive his forgiveness. Then we too can be like him. This is available for us today to be truly known and loved. We are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. In 1 John 3 verse 1 it says, "See how much the Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and this is what we are." We can be reconciled to God through Jesus. We can be washed clean, forgiven, and redeemed. This means our identity is now linked with Jesus' identity. It is by faith that we are hidden in Christ, justified and declared righteous. But the more beautiful thing that we have been learning about today is God does even more than this through Jesus. He calls us his children. And we are invited and embraced into the family of God. This is shocking and beautiful. We are not just servants of God, but we have now been adopted and we are fellow heirs with Christ, and we have the spirit of sonship on us. And we get the very same access to God the Father as Jesus does. So that intimacy with the Father is the same intimacy that he invites us into. When we understand this unfathomable grace and we take hold of this truth, we can look to Jesus' life and realize that we too, as his follower, can have a life as a son or daughter. And our hearts can be transformed by the Holy Spirit as we become steadily more and more like the family likeness. We become more like our Father. Now, if you long today to belong to his family, to be accepted, to be known, to be forgiven, Jesus is offering you that chance today. I'd love to pray for you right now. If you've never said your yes to Jesus, can we pray for you? If you want to do that, hold out your hands and just say this prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to say our yes to you today. God, we want to turn our lives around and we want to change the direction that we're going in. Jesus, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for all the things we've done wrong and help us walk into this full kingdom life with you and enter into this new adventure. Thank you. Thank you, we can become your son and daughter. Amen. Also, I just want to pray for anyone who's struggling with this father relationship. So just hold out your hands if that is you. Our Father, you can be trusted. You are good. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have made a way for us to enter into this beautiful relationship with you. Help us to stop looking for others for the praise and the affirmation that you so freely lavish upon us. And God, this week I pray that as we look to you, that we will have such beautiful moments of intimacy with our Father. Bless us this week. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.